Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
So here's my point. My point is that whenever things shift in this sort of a geopolitical kind of a way, oftentimes, even as Christians, we sort of swing over and go, okay, well, maybe this is where it's all going to happen. I'm just here to say, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. That's the epicenter.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Zechariah chapters 13 through 14. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This happens at the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus. And the immediate fulfillment of it was his disciples scattering. But of course, they were regathered. But what happened after this is the nation itself was scattered over a process of years. Now, think about this. From the time of the end of the Babylonian captivity, which was, I think, 539, until 70 AD, the Jews once again lived in their land. And many of them lived outside of the land by choice, but any of them at any time could have come back and lived in the land. But of course, they lived under the land under a foreign occupation. But nevertheless, from the time that the Babylonian captivity ended, they came back to their land. They were in their land. But the prophecy says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. In less than 40 years after the death of Jesus, the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. Now, a number of them did remain in the land, but they would be almost completely driven out of the land, I mentioned this before, in the year 135, at the end of the Bar Kokhba revolt, where the Romans completely leveled Jerusalem, changed the name of the city, and changed the name of the country to Palestinia, as I mentioned before, and all of that. And then from that point forward, they have been scattered. So talk about a literal fulfillment of this prophecy, that they have been scattered, and that has been their history until 1948. That is such a long time, 2,000 years. But now, what Zechariah is talking about is another scattering. And so from the time of Jewish independence in 1948, they have once again been back in the land of Israel, at least part of it. And in 1967, as we pointed out before, they once again took over the sovereignty of the city of Jerusalem, at least most of it. And yet there's coming a time when those in the land will once again be scattered. And so we read here that it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. So this is the future of the people of Israel. Now, you know, Christians, we love to go to Israel. We love to tell the Jewish people how much they're God's people and how we can't wait for the Messiah to come and so forth. But I'll tell you, when you start getting down into some of the details, they really do not like what you're saying. And they have even said to me before, we don't want to hear this 2/3 perishing talk. I mean, think about it. Does that sound like good news? 2/3 of your population is going to be obliterated. And we're talking about the people who had more than half of their population destroyed in the Holocaust. So So this is where, as Christians, we need to be really wise. And we need to be really sensitive, especially when we're talking to Jewish people. But the fact is, and all of this now takes us out to, again, the period in the future when they have come under the authority by their own choosing. They've come under the authority of the Antichrist. And there is going to be this purging that takes place. Two-thirds shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And the one-third, I will bring the one-third through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now, you probably don't remember this, but some of you who have read through your Bibles a few times, this might sound familiar to you. But in Hosea, when we studied Hosea, you remember Hosea has these children and he's to name the children. Loami is one of the names of the children. And Loami means not my people. And God had Hosea name his children names that indicated the judgment that God was going to bring upon them. And so the prophet went on to declare that in this place, God would declare to them, you are not my people and I will not be your God. But then he has another child, Loruhamah. And Loruhamah means my people, or maybe it's the reverse. I can't remember which is which. Means my people. And then the Lord says, therefore, say to them, in the place that it was said to you, you are not my people, there you will be called the children of the living God. And that is what is being described in this ninth verse here. Notice what it says. They will call on my name and I will answer. I will say, this is my people. And they, each one will say, the Lord is my God. So it's the fulfillment in the future of that declaration through Hosea that God, having pronounced that they were not his people, he would then bring them back and call them his people in the very place. And so chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Here we are again. Remember earlier in the 10th chapter, those prophecies, I will make Jerusalem a burden, some stone to all of the nations. And here once again, the Lord says, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. So this is where history is headed. You know, whenever things become unsettled around the world and whenever there are, you know, various wars and things that spring up or different terrorist type activities and things, people immediately start to speculate about what's going to happen in the future. And so you remember when Islam sort of reemerged out of the past. When I first started pastoring, you only talked about Islam if you were doing some teaching on world religions. It was completely irrelevant. There was nothing much to say about it. I mean, you know, there was the Middle East conflict, the Jewish-Arab thing that was going on. And, okay, that was a factor. But there wasn't really a worldwide presence of Islam that seemed like any sort of a significant threat to anybody. But then, of course, we know that there was a point where that happened. Now, back in those days, the big threat on the planet from the Western point of view, of course, was the Soviet Union. And so much biblical interpretation revolved around the Soviet Union. How does the Soviet Union fit into the picture of the end times? And then, of course, Ezekiel 38 and 39 sounded like maybe this is talking about Russia. But then the Soviet Union broke up, and then Islam emerged. And so all kinds of talk about Islam. And now Islam, of course, is still there, and Islam is still a factor, but Islam has all kinds of internal issues, and they're because of Iran, and then, you know, the Shiite Islamic powers and the Sunni powers, they're battling against each other. So the Islamic thing, even though it's still an issue, it's not at the forefront right now. But what is at the forefront? Well, Russia's kind of emerged again, right? Through the invasion of Ukraine, and there's all kinds of speculation about what Putin might end up doing. But then there is China. And people talk about the possible alliance between China and Russia. But then there's also India. India is rising up. So here's my point. My point is that whenever things shift in this sort of a geopolitical kind of a way, oftentimes, even as Christians, we sort of swing over and go, okay, well, maybe this is where it's all going to happen. I'm just here to say, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. That's the epicenter. That whatever else happens, whatever happens with China, whatever happens with Russia, if something happens with India, if the United States just completely implodes from the inside, this is what we know. All nations will come to battle against Jerusalem. That will be the final theater for world conflict. Not Moscow, not Beijing, not any other place. This is where all of history will come down to. And so the description here is that the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women raped. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So here's the situation. All the nations are gathering. They've come up against Jerusalem. They've attacked the city of Jerusalem. And the houses are being destroyed, and the women are being abused. And people are hiding and in captivity. And verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. See, Jesus is coming, among other things, to rescue his people. He's coming to rescue his ancient people, his wayward people. He's coming to deliver them and to save them from the destruction that the nations intend for them. And so he will go forth as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus is going to return. Here's an interesting thing. Jesus is coming back to the exact same place he left the earth from. When you read in the Gospels, when you read about the ascension of Jesus in the gospel, where does he ascend from? He ascends from the Mount of Olives. And remember, he leads his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. And there before them, he's taken up in their presence, and they're standing there watching him as he ascends, and suddenly angels are standing alongside of them, seeming like mere people, and they're asking them this question: why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And then they say this: for this same Jesus whom you saw go shall so return in the same way that you saw him go, and to the same place. He's going to come back and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives, whenever we go to Israel, some of you have, you've seen the photographs where you're looking at Jerusalem and you see the Dome of the Rock structure there. It's actually not a mosque. There's a mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, but the Dome of the Rock is a shrine. But you know, you've seen the picture, right? Most of the time when you see that image, you see the Eastern Gate, you see the Eastern Wall there, and you see the Dome of the Rock, those pictures are taken from the Mount of Olives. And so this is the place to which Jesus will return. Now, the Mount of Olives, if you go out of the city of Jerusalem and you go down into the valley, and then you come up to the top of the Mount of Olives, it's there that from there you begin, if you just go over the Mount of Olives, then you start your descent down into the valley, down to Jericho and down to the Dead Sea and down to the Jordan River. So the Mount of Olives is this, you know, significant location. Today, the Mount of Olives is predominantly inhabited by Arab families, Muslim families. But anyway, this is the place that Jesus will return to. He will come to the Mount of Olives. But notice, and I do think that this is literal. I don't think that this is figurative language here, that when he comes, he is going to, as he descends onto the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. So there's going to be this great, you know, earthquake kind of a thing that happens at the return of the Lord, and the mount will split in two. And noticed it's going to make a very large valley. So it's going to make a large valley that'll go, instead of up over the mountain, you'll be able to go straight through to the other side. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley. So then those people that are trapped in the city will be freed. They will be delivered through that passage that Jesus creates on his return. Now, this is interesting when you think about it, because it kind of shows us that when Jesus comes back, it might be a little different than we think. Because I think we tend to think that Jesus is going to show up, snap his fingers, and it's all done. It's all over. But there are many passages that seem to indicate something else. And notice here, it says the Lord will fight. The Lord will fight. And we know in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord returns, and this is the place that he's coming to, when Revelation 19 sees the heaven open and one on a white horse coming forth with a crown, and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's dipped in a vesture, or he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven are following him. They're headed to the Mount of Olives. And the picture is that there will be a battle that the Lord will engage in. Wow, that's so heavy. But that's what's being described here. Now, again, some people would not like that kind of picture and say, oh, no, this is all just symbolic. We don't really know exactly what's going on here. But I think when you're talking about the Mount of Olives, you're talking about the north and the south, you're talking about a valley, I think you're talking about literal stuff. So then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you or with him. There's some debate as to which word should be you or him. Him sounds more likely. All the saints with him. The Lord my God will come and all the saints with him. So that's that picture that we just mentioned from Revelation 19. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters. This is really fascinating. In that day, living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, which is the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the western sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. So the mountain is split, this valley is created, and then there are these waters that are going to flow. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. Now, verse 9 just jumps to the conclusion, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. In that day, the Lord is one. And again, think of the significance for Israel. In that day, the Lord is one, and his name shall be one. In that day, again, all the clarity that was previously not there is there. The Lord is one. Yahweh is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. We live in a world devoid of hope, but there are plenty of counterfeits masquerading as true hope, such as pleasure, comfort, or entertainment. But as the world chases the elusiveness of hope apart from the person of Jesus, Rebecca McLaughlin will help you wrestle with the reliability of the resurrection of Jesus before explaining why you should accept his offer of hope. Perhaps hope is something that you've been longing for. Have you ever sought after hope through endless pursuits that always seem to end in disappointment? Are you ready to stop pursuing after things that do not ultimately satisfy and finally discover what true hope really is? Well, in her book, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, she'll help you understand that hope is not just wishful thinking. She will help take a fresh look at the resurrection of Jesus to help you discover what true hope really is for yourself, and discover that the resurrection is really not unbelievable at all. Happy endings are not just a scam. The resurrection of Jesus can bring you true hope. So if you want to take a fresh look at the resurrection of Jesus and consider for yourself if it's reliable or not, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the resurrection story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.